You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Years ago, about 15 years ago, Kelly and I moved down to Kentucky, and I began seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky. And so we moved to Kentucky. We didn't have jobs when we first moved. We had to figure all of this stuff out. And one of the ways Kelly decided that we could save some money is that she could cut my hair, which I'm fine with saving money. I'm not that particular about my hair. So I said, let's give it a shot. So we went into the bathroom in our apartment, and I had a set of clippers and sat down, put the little cape on, and plugged in the clippers. She got them out, put a guard on, and stood next to me, and I sat in the chair, and I'm waiting. I love haircuts. Feel great. And she says, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, I can't just talk you through it, you know. Not much of a hair cutter myself, but I know I can't tell, you know, take this angle, this step. I mean, I can't." And she goes, "Well, I don't know how to do this." And I said, "Well, I know." I said, "Well, listen, do you know what you want it to look like when it's done?" She said, "No." And I'm like, "Well, this is going to be really, really difficult. It's going to be really hard to cut hair if we have no idea where we're going and what it's supposed to look like at the end." I got me thinking about church and our life together here. What do we want it to look like as we go? Do we have some vision, some sense of what would it look like here if we were doing what God called us to do, if we were becoming the church that God wants us to be? And the way we've been talking about it is that it looks like a healthy family committed to learning Christ together. A church is a family. It's not just like a family. A church is a family. Constantly in the New Testament, believers are brothers and sisters. Christ, our older brother. God, together, is our Father. What we want a church to look like is a healthy family committed to learning Christ together. And we've been talking for the last several weeks about what exactly that is. What are we learning when we're learning Christ together? We saw the first week that learning Christ together means learning to rest in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me," he says, "because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." We want to learn to rest in Christ. God wants to make us into a gracious family that finds strength in the gospel. The second week, we saw how we need to learn to love like Christ. John chapter 13. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples." They'll know you're learning me if you love one another. God wants to make us into a loving family marked by deep friendships. Thirdly, we saw that we need to learn to live for Christ. Luke chapter 14. "If anyone would come after me, if anyone's going to follow me, if anyone's going to learn me," Jesus says, "you got to take up your cross and follow me." God is making us, wants to make us into a serving family that lives for something bigger than ourselves. His mission, his kingdom, his glory in the world. Last week we looked at the fourth one, that learning Christ means learning to grow in Christ. John 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me," he says, "you can do nothing, nothing apart from me. But if we abide in him, and his word abides in us," he says, "you ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit, and prove to be my disciple." As we learn to abide in him, God wants to make us into a praying family that is committed to a deep spiritual life. This morning, the fifth and final thing. It's in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 18. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he's preparing to return to heaven. And this is what he tells his disciples, his followers, those who are learning him. Verse 18, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" This morning we see that God wants us to learn how to lead to Christ. Learn to lead to Christ. disciples, people who are learning Christ, are commissioned to help other people learn Christ too. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I pray now as we consider this. Father, what we're looking at this morning is so important. It's such an important part of who you've created and saved us to be. Such an important part of what you've brought us together to be as a church. Father, if we're going to be a healthy spiritual family, we'll have to be committed not just to our own personal growth in Christ, but committed to helping one another, helping others learn Christ too. Lord, we'll need your help in all of this. In fact, everything we might do here, everything we might wish to do, everything we might wish to see accomplished in this church is impossible to us apart from your Spirit and your power. And so I pray that your Spirit would come in power and do this work in our minds and hearts and through us in this church and in this community and indeed to the very ends of the earth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus here is leaving his disciples, preparing to return to his Father in heaven. The previous 6 weeks for them had to have been bewildering. They enter Jerusalem to shouts of praise and acclamation. Jesus is like a superstar entering the city. And within a week, he's crucified. And it feels for them like everything they've been working toward, everything that's been building for 3 years, all the dreams, all the hopes, everything they thought Jesus was going to do and be is shattered at his death. But then on the third morning, he rises back to life. It's unbelievable. The joy, the excitement, the astonishment. Jesus is here again. And then he spends a few weeks with them and says, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And they are bewildered. What is happening here? What does this Jesus mean? What is this all about? What does this mean for us? What comes next? It's a crazy time for them. Turn over, leave a marker in Matthew 20, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Luke there will tell this story similarly, but it'll add some more details. Jesus, again, is preparing to return to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they, that's the disciples, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Jesus, finally, you've ministered for 3 years. You died. You rose again. We're back together. Is now the time? Is this the time we've all been waiting for? Are you going to rise up and assert your authority, assert your kingship, become Lord over all of this, fix all of this brokenness and make it right? Is now the time? What does Jesus say? Verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. They say, Jesus, is this the time? And he says, essentially, that's none of your business. It's none of your business. Well, what is their business? What are they supposed to be about now? What are they supposed to do since he's leaving? If it's not time yet, what do we do? Verse 8, but you, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be witnesses. They're supposed to share with other people what they've seen Jesus do and tell other people what they've heard Jesus say. That's their job. They're to be witnesses. Or back in Matthew 28, the language he uses there is, they are to go and make disciples. They're supposed to go and teach more people how to learn Christ. What does it mean? How do you do it? He tells them, you're supposed to go and do that. Where? In Matthew 28. He says, make disciples of all nations, or better, of all peoples. And we often associate this verse with taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the very ends of the earth. Missionaries that go very far away, and that's certainly a very important part of this. Our church has for 70 years now been actively involved. If you read the meeting minutes from the very first months that this church was meeting, they took a vote. Should we support a missionary? Yes, let's support this missionary. For 70 years, this church has been eager and intentional to give and support missionaries that are literally now all over the globe. But Jesus' Great Commission is also about the need to take it to people close as well. Not just far, but close too. There are people on the other side of the world that need to know Jesus. And there are people on the other side of this township that need to know Jesus. We saw in Acts chapter 8, the concentric circles of concern. Jesus says, in Jerusalem, in other words, right where you are. He says, then in Judea and Samaria, the regions close to you. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. And that commission comprises two tasks, Jesus tells them here in Matthew 28. First, baptizing them. That's a kind of shorthand for saying we got to reach out to people who haven't learned Christ yet. We usually call this evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus. You need to go and baptize them. You need to tell people that don't know about Jesus, so they might believe in him, commit their lives to him, that they might become learners of Christ too. Bringing people along the first step of discipleship, knowing and put their faith in Jesus. But he goes on, not just baptizing them, he says then teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. That is helping people who already know Christ learn him better. Learn better how to follow him. Learn better how to live like him and for his glory. We usually call this discipleship. And this commission from Jesus, it cannot fail. It will surely happen. Because, as Jesus tells us, he possesses all authority. All authority in heaven and earth, he says, is given to me. The disciples are few in number right now. They are socially and politically insignificant. I've been reading this week, we'll talk maybe more about this another day, fascinating how the early church grows. It is such a marginalized religion from a disreputable part of the Mediterranean. It was often persecuted. Almost all the social incentives were against joining the early church, and yet it grew and grew and grew. Why? Because God was with it. Jesus possesses all authority. Take this good news. He promises, as you do this, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Why might we expect to succeed, Jesus? Because I will be with you, he says, to the end of the age. I'll be with you to the end of the age. In other words, it's not just for these 12 people, or 11 now. It's not just for these 11. He says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Until he returns again, he is with his people, carrying out this commission. Well, what does all of this mean for Springview Community Church? Well, God wants to make us into an intentional family that is focused on helping others grow in Christ. He wants to make us into an intentional family focused on helping others grow in Christ. You know, we might easily have gone through the first 4 weeks of this and looked at all of these other ways we need to learn Christ and thought, I need to work on me. Or rather, God needs to work on me. And that's true. He does, and we do. We need to grow more like him. We need to be more committed, more focused on growing in Christ. But that's not the end of it. We need to not lose sight of this, that a massive part of our own spiritual growth and maturity is not simply focusing on our own spiritual growth, but on helping others grow in Christ too. In fact, one of the most fruitful ways we will grow in Christ is encouraging, helping other people to grow in him, to learn him as well. That's why it's learning Christ together. It's not learning Christ alone. It's not learning Christ solo project. It's not learning Christ, you focus on you. It's learning Christ together. We need each other's help. That's what families do. At least healthy families do. Healthy families aren't partitioned off, everyone in their own part of their house, doing their own thing. Healthy families are focused on helping each other. Maybe that's why discipleship, why learning Christ seems to have fallen on such hard times. So much of the data says churches may be growing, people may be attending, but actual discipleship and devotion to Christ seems to be on the decline. Churches get big, but they don't have sustained long-term discipleship impact. We don't want to be that kind of family. We want to be a healthy spiritual family, committed to learning Christ together. Well, what kind of people do we need to be to do this? What kind of people do we need to be? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read this passage earlier, and I want to go back to it because it's the Apostle Paul, perhaps the best example we know of someone committed to helping people learn Christ. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, had traveled to Thessalonica. Was a city in northern Greece. He traveled to Philippi. He'd been persecuted there, so he left. He went to Thessalonica. He was there just a few weeks, driven out of town by angry crowds, went on to the next town. And while he was there, though, there were people that came to faith in Christ. And he was there just a few weeks. He traveled to another town, was there just a few weeks. The Thessalonians, those that opposed him, came to that town and drove him away. He went down to the south to Athens, and he writes a letter back to the Thessalonian church. Because he wants to know how they're doing. And Timothy has come and given him a good report, and he writes this letter. And here in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see Paul's heart toward these people, who he doesn't know well. He was only with them a few weeks, but deeply concerned that these people he's just met, that have just expressed kind of a fledgling faith in Christ, he wants to encourage them and remind them of what his ministry among them looked like. No doubt in my mind, because he wants their ministry with each other to look like this as well. We need this too. Let's look. I'm going to give you six ways that we need to be if we're going to help one another learn Christ. First of all, helping others learn Christ takes courage. Helping others learn Christ takes courage. Look at 2 verse 1. You yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you wasn't in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul, as he travels with his small missionary team, he goes from town to town, and invariably, he steps into the teeth of great opposition. And it would be enough if it was just people mad and yelling at him. He gets plenty of that. But it's also often physical opposition, beatings. His first journey, he was stoned and left for dead. And every town he goes to, this happens. He knows that's what's coming. And he continues to go from town to town to town, knowing I'm going to face massive opposition here, but the Lord is with me, and everywhere I go, people believe. Some people come to faith. I'm going to go help people here until they drive me out. It takes courage. You know, for Paul, it's courage from hostile outsiders, people really opposed. We could face that too. It sometimes feels that's the way our culture is going. The gospel, Christianity, not esteemed like it once was. We face other opposition too. As we think about helping others learn Christ, we face opposition sometimes from apathetic believers. People who are already claim to follow Christ, but they don't want help. They don't want encouragement. They want you to stay out of their business. And we worry. We think, I don't want to extend myself. I don't want to put myself out. I don't want to suppose I can help someone else. They may not appreciate it. They may not want that kind of help. What if it's weird? Why are you talking to me about spiritual things? I'm trying to eat my cookie in the lobby before church. Why are you talking about Jesus to me? Which is one of the reasons we want to make helping others learn Christ a very normal part of our life together. We don't want it to be weird when we come and start talking about Jesus, start talking about what God is doing in our lives spiritually, when we come to encourage. We want that to be the most normal thing we do. We need courage. But, you know, there's one more area I think about that we need courage. We not only may face opposition from outside the church, maybe even we may feel or worry about opposition in the church, but we may face opposition from our own consciences. We may worry that if I start talking about following Jesus, if I start trying to encourage someone else, maybe they'll find out about me. Maybe they'll find out about how mediocre my spiritual life is. Maybe they'll find out how much I don't have it together. And out of fear, we'll put off speaking about Jesus at all, even to people in church, even to people in our together groups, even to people we know well, because we think, I got to get all my ducks in a row first. We don't, but we worry about that. But if we wait till we get everything together, all our ducks in a row spiritually, we'll never speak about Jesus. Helping others learn Christ takes courage. Secondly, helping others learn Christ takes the right motivation. It takes the right kind of motivation. Look at verse 3. Paul says, our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul says, we didn't speak about Christ to gain from you materially. We didn't speak about Christ to earn your praise. So you'd say, look how great, look how remarkable, look how spiritual these people are. We didn't do it for our own praise, to praise ourselves, to feel good about ourselves. Spiritually, he goes, no, we did this to please God. If we're going to help each other learn Christ together, it's going to need to be for the right motivation. If we do it to impress other people, we'll stop as soon as they don't seem impressed. If we do it to get a return, to have people esteem us, well, we'll stop as soon as it gets hard, as soon as the conversation gets difficult, as it gets... No, we need to do it for God, to please the Lord. Helping others learn Christ takes the right motivation. Third, helping others learn Christ takes gentleness. It takes gentleness. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He says, we're like a nursing mother. People need to be handled carefully. People need to be handled gently. People don't learn Christ at the end of a battering ram. We don't slam truth into people and overwhelm them and overpower them. And that's not how Paul works. Paul says, we came among you and we were gentle, which is remarkable given the hostility he faced around him. And he comes in and they're not already learning Christ. He doesn't come and go to the church. There is no church when he gets there. But he begins to speak and teach about Jesus. And the people that show interest, he deals with them gently. We need to deal with each other gently, like we want each other to deal with us. God is patient. We must be patient. It takes gentleness. Jesus is like that. We saw that a few weeks ago. Come to me, you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. Helping others learn Christ takes gentleness and patience. Fourth, helping others learn Christ takes an open heart and life. It's hard to learn Christ with others from a distance. It's hard to be closed and guarded and learn Christ together. It requires real concern, real care for others. A number of years ago, I was in college, I worked at a camp, and Camp Barracuda, where our teens are going in the winter. And I had a friend who worked there one summer, and she found out at the end of the summer that a girl that she thought was a good friend of hers, they'd met there, actually didn't like her at all. She got to the end of the summer, and this girl said to my friend, yeah, I don't actually like you at all. She had tolerated her all summer. She thought something was wrong with my friend. She treated my friend, didn't realize this till the end, it was like her project for the summer, the cross she had to bear, which was crushing, as you might imagine. We need love and care from one another, but nobody wants to be somebody else's project, right? Nobody wants to be someone else's project. I don't care for you, but I guess the Lord has made you my cross to bear. I'll try to help in whatever way. That just doesn't work. And it's unloving. No, if we're going to learn Christ together, it requires an open heart and an open life. That's why we talked a few weeks ago about a deep love for one another. It's a real friendship. Paul says here of them in verse 8, he says, So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul says, you were so dear to us. We opened up our whole lives to you. We loved you. If we don't help others learn Christ, we won't be able to do it if we don't love them, if we don't open up our hearts and lives to them. Number five, helping others learn Christ takes a commitment to God's word. Look at verse 13. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Look, that's what learning Christ, that's what the focus of ministry and learning Christ together is, pointing people to God's word. We don't come in with our expertise. We don't come in with, look at me, look what I can do. Paul comes in, he says, we thank God constantly for this because we came and proclaimed the good news of Jesus to you from the Bible. And it could go one of two ways. The people could hear that and go, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's right. I'm going to go my own way. And Paul says, no, we thank God constantly because we brought the word to you. And when you heard it, you said, yeah, that's from God. That's what I'm going to do. We're going this direction. If we're going to help others learn Christ, we're going to have to point people to God's word. Pray that they receive it like the Thessalonians did. This is God's word. It's not Ben's wisdom. It's not Mark's wisdom. It's not Mark's wisdom. It's not Charlie's wisdom. It's not Veronica's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's truth. God's word. We point each other constantly back to the Bible, which means if we're going to do that, we've got to be given to learning Christ ourselves. We can't minister God's word very well if we don't know God's word very well. Now, we don't need to know everything. We're not called to have an exhaustive, perfect knowledge. No one has that. No one can. But if we're not growing in it, how will we help other people grow in it? Now, if we're going to help others learn Christ, we have to point people to his word. Sixth, finally, helping others learn Christ takes a heart that values people. Look at verse 17. It takes a heart that values people. Verse 17 says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Listen to his heart here. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. See, Paul's end game, and it should be our end game too, is the return of Jesus Christ in his kingdom and in his power and his glory. That is the most decisive event in your future and mine. The world's future, the most decisive event, is the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and power and glory. It is the thing in your future that matters the most. And Paul says, what is the thing? What is the thing that I'm going to delight and joy in when that most decisive day comes? And he says to them, it's you. You are my glory. You are my joy. When Jesus returns, Paul's not going to go and go, do you see what I did? Do you see me? Do you see how hard I've worked? I've been beaten so many times for you. I've been shipwrecked for you. I've been stoned for you. He's going to, when that day comes, I'm going to take all these people he's ministered to and share Christ to. He's like, look who's here. Look what you've done. This is my glory. This is my joy. If the treasures of this world are what we crave, if we think that what we own, or how well known we are, or how much power we suppose ourselves, or influence we suppose ourselves to wield, if we think those are the things we're going to hold up and say, look at me, and that last day we will be sorely disappointed. We got to value people. That will be our glory and our joy and our crown. Let me ask you this. Who is that important to you? Who is that important to you? Who is your glory and joy? Who is that precious to you? God wants to make us into an intentional family that is focused on helping others grow in Christ. And like the apostles in Acts 1, we have concentric circles of responsibility. They had Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we have our families, our homes. We have our church family. We have our community. We have the ends of the earth as well. Through our prayers and giving, our missionaries take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But in our families, in our church family, in our community, no, God has given that task to us. He's given that task to us. He's not left us to our own devices, our own wisdom, our own ability. No, he's given us his word and he's given us his spirit. We have all the power we need to accomplish all that he wants us to accomplish. And he's given us a task, a commission. Help one another learn Christ. Learn Christ together. We have to believe that this is our task, that it's our calling, and that it's a high and worthy calling, worthy of giving our lives and very selves to. But we need to do more than just believe that. We need to be intentional. Who will you help? There are people in your life to whom you have a very clear and organic responsibility. If you were married, you have a responsibility to your spouse to help and encourage them grow in Christ. If you are a parent or a grandparent, you have children or grandchildren toward whom you have a very real responsibility to encourage and help them grow in Christ. We need to be intentional. Who will you help? Who will you encourage? Who do you care about enough to do this? It's a big task for us. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes patience. This isn't a project for this week or this month or this season. It's a lifetime ongoing project. Earlier this week, the weather was really nice, and our family went up to Midland to the Dow Gardens in the Whiting Forest. They have a canopy walk that's elevated up through the trees, and so we went up there and walked through the gardens and through the woods there and went on this canopy walk. But when you walk into the gift shop, there's a big sign on the wall, a big statement that's a quote from Herbert H. Dow, the founder of the Dow Chemical Company and the person who paid for basically everything in Midland. But the quote above the gift shop was a quote from Herbert H. Dow, and it said this. It said, a man who has enough money can go out and within 1 year build a very magnificent house, but he cannot build beautiful trees. A house grows old and out of date every year. A tree becomes more beautiful and valuable with age. The same thing is true when it comes to learning Christ. You could build a big and impressive church building in a relatively short amount of time. But a healthy church that's committed to learning Christ together, that takes sustained, ongoing, patient commitment to the slow process of learning Christ together. It requires starting small and building as we go, building on the right foundation, Jesus and his gospel. It requires taking the long view and not trying to build it all in one day so that we can be impressed and proud of ourselves. But we do have to start. It won't just happen. It's not automatic. So let me ask you again. When it comes to learning Christ together, when it comes to helping others learn Christ, who's it going to be for you? Who does God want you to help? Father, I pray for your help. Every single thing that we might do as a church family to learn Christ is something we can't accomplish in our own strength and power. We could play at it. We could do our best. But if it's going to build anything real and healthy and enduring, you're going to have to do the work. And so, Father, I pray we would rely completely, deeply, courageously in you. But I pray, Father, at the same time, that would lead us to move forward in learning Christ together. Move forward in helping one another, encouraging one another to learn Christ. Lord, we'll need your help and wisdom in all of this. We'll need your strength and power. We're looking for fruit that we can't produce. We want when that final day comes to see that Springview Community Church is a growing and healthy church family committed to learning you, that many people have been, many people, more than we could imagine even or ask, have been built up in Christ, and that dream, that vision would be our glory and goal and delight. I pray you do this, Father, for the glory of Jesus and for our good. I pray in his name. Amen.